All right, take your Bibles and find John 10, please. Once you find that New Testament passage, John 10, we'll end in a verse there in just a moment. And then go back to the text that I began this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. This morning I gave you the introduction to the body of the message that I want to preach tonight. And so as we look at the hope that Christmas brings and look at it from launching from Isaiah 9 into the New Testament. And we're going to connect those four titles of Christ with great truths in the New Testament. Let's just read verse 6, if you would. You read it out loud with me. We love this verse. Most of us know it by heart. But I'd like for you to read it with me out loud. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord, help us tonight as we now make some connections from this Old Testament prophecy into the New Testament. Lord, these are practical things that we'll be able to apply to our lives, great truths, and help us understand that, Lord, our ways are not your ways. Our plans are not your plans. And that, Lord, you will guide us just as you promised, as we yield and surrender our all to you. And I pray, Lord, that we will leave with the desire to do that this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me review, if you would please, the proposition that I gave you this morning as we look at the hope that Christmas brings. Man's hope is usually built upon what he expects or what he wants out of life, or what he or she desires to happen. Matter of fact, they want to control those circumstances to the point that the result will be pleasing to them. Now, I'm not condemning that. I think all of us should set goals. I set them in my own life. I think we should all push forward. I do not think that we should just be spinning our wheels. I think we should have some traction in our life, and we should know God's purpose in our life, God's direction in our life, and that we should push our way through to those goals. So I'm not shaming us for having goals. We should have. But if you and I, in our carnality or in our human efforts, are just looking for our wants and desires and our likes to be approved by God and get his stamp of approval and then manipulate everything we can to that outcome, we will end up living a life of great regret. And that's what I want to thwart in this message today on the hope that Christmas brings. The Bible never allows the believer to build on his hope, to build on hope, his own likes. This is not really giving us the hope that we need. Instead, I said this morning, and I will say it in a little bit different way tonight. Instead, he is to build his hope on the immutability of the character of God and his inspired word. We have directions from God's word in how to live and make every decision. Decisions are never hard if they are according to the word of God. Even though we will make difficult decisions sometimes, they're not hard because the Bible upholds them. And we're not taking a shot in the dark. We're not trying to manipulate things in our favor. We're not trying to get things done because what we want, the results that we want, we're really trusting God. And that's going to be a key word in the message here in just a few moments. I want you to see, just as we saw four pictures of who Christ was in Isaiah's prophecy. I want us to look tonight, and I want us to find some New Testament truth that we can ground those character pictures and titles on in our life, so that when we tomorrow have to make a hard call or a difficult call, or when we come to a place to where we're at a crossroads and we're going to have to make a decision. And sometimes, regardless of what decision you choose, it's going to be difficult. But if we know God's mind about it, if we know what God wants, if we have saturated our decision-making process in the Holy Scriptures, if we are going to rely upon God's word to direct us, and only his word, not our emotions, not our circumstance, not our desires, but what God wants in our life, then those desires that we do have can become the very will of God for your life. And often it does. God just wants you to get there his way and not your way. And so he teaches us. He brings us to a place to where we finally get it. Sometimes we pay a very high price for that. So here's the first thing I want you to consider. Christmas hope is wonderful. Now that sounds simplistic, and it is. But let me give you some thoughts on that. This wonderful hope that we talked about even this morning distinguishes itself from the empty hope of the world, or the empty hope of our own way. We started out by saying our way is not always God's way. Now, we might be headed for the same decision, but how we get there is very important. This wonderful hope accomplishes in our lives what we cannot accomplish. This is why our hope is in him. It will accomplish things in our life that if we were the master manipulator, we could not get it to work out better than what God can make it work out. He wants us to be surrendered to his word. He wants us to be totally yielded to him. And if we're not totally yielded to him, he will, even though we may want the will of God, he will bring us to a point to where we will have to trust him. You see, Christmas hope is wonderful because it can accomplish in our life what we cannot accomplish. And man cannot comprehend this wonderful hope. But it is available for all of us as we yield and as we ask. We have not because we ask not. And it's not just some flighty prayer based on our desires. No, it is getting a hold of the throne of grace and laying out that need before him that he might direct this wonderful hope. It begins at salvation. Without it, we can't have the hope God wants us to have. That's why people who do not know Christ, they're most miserable, because they're looking for hope, but they're looking for it in all of the wrong places. And God gives the Christian great hope, and it begins when we give our hearts to him. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All these things shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus came to save, and Jesus came to give us abundant life. Now, you're at that passage in John 10. Look at verse 10. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." That's the devil. "But I am come," that's Christ, "that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He came not only to save us, but to give us abundant life. Saving us is from hell and eternity in hell. Abundant life is for now. He wants us to have abundant life. God doesn't sit up in heaven and think about how he can make you miserable and how he can tear your life apart. He's not even thinking that. When the devil comes, he's like a thief. He comes to kill and to destroy and to steal away from you hope. Now, once we understand that we have a heavenly home, and we've certainly been going over these verses with some of those people who've lost their loved ones in the last 3 or 4 weeks here at Cross Point, but we must never forget the words of our Savior when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We can't forget those words, because when it comes time to bury our family members, when it comes time for you and I to have the heartache of death coming to our house, God wants us to be prepared. Even if we have loved ones who are not saved, and you have prayed for them, you've witnessed to them, other people have witnessed to them, we can't save anyone. It takes the power of God. That's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Keep praying for them. But if you bury a loved one that never gets saved, God will be able to comfort your heart. God will be able to bring to your heart the needed comfort that you will have in the hope of your heart, that even though you're unsure that you'd ever see your loved one again in heaven, God can still bring a steadiness in your spirit and in your soul. Now, that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to say, but that is true, because I have had loved ones pass away without Christ, and you have perhaps, or you will have in the near future. The wonderful hope of Christmas comes to accomplish what we cannot accomplish in our lives. Christmas is hopefully wonderful. Secondly, I want you to see that Christian hope is trusting. He brings us to a place to where we have to completely depend upon him. We have to understand that he is the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is the one, not us. So trusting God. After all, we learned this morning, not only is he a wonderful counselor, but he's the everlasting Father. So what does fathers do? What does God the Father do for us? Well, number one, the Father protects us. He protects us even when we're ignorant to it. He has protected me when I've done some pretty stupid stuff. He loves us. That's his person. He cares for us. That's his attribute. And so he protects us. Many of us have been protected from tremendous heartache and perhaps even physical harm. And it's unbeknownst to us. We weren't even aware of it. But our Heavenly Father, our everlasting Father, he is. He knows all. He knows when to protect us. Secondly, he provides for us. He provides in a miraculous way sometimes, in a way in which sometimes he will give us the wherewithal, the health to provide for ourselves, and it comes through him. He gives it to us, we recognize that, and we allocate those things, and his provision is wonderful. But sometimes his provision is outside of our ability. And that's when we have to trust him. He is our everlasting Father. And when it's outside of our ability to fix or to bring it to a conclusion. Let him do his office work in your heart. That's what he wants to do. And then, as all fathers do, especially our Heavenly Father, he disciplines his children. He brings us to a place to where we have to learn. And the only way we can learn sometimes is to be chastised by him. It hurts. Sometimes, if we become bitter, we will forget that chastisement is always done because of two reasons. Number one, we are his child. And number two, he loves us and knows the best for us. And sometimes we look at our situation and we don't think God knows the best for us. But he really does. Thirdly, I'd like to say this evening that Christmas hope is counseling. Now, you know that I do not advertise that I'm a counselor. You'll not find that on our website. I've never hung that shingle out ever in my ministry. And here's why. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I can pray for you. I can point you to Scripture. I can open my Bible, show it to you, pray that God will help you see it, encourage you to obey it at all cost. But I cannot make you make that decision. I'm not a counselor. I do not manipulate minds and hearts. And so when you come to a service, you will hear preaching that will be full of counseling. When you come and see me with your heartache in my study or invite me to your home and we're at your dinner table, then the counseling becomes preaching. You just get a private sermon. That's what you get. Because I haven't taken a course on how Sigmund Freud wants us to counsel people. I just haven't taken those courses. So if the Bible is going to be sufficient for us, and I'm not saying that you can't have counseling outside of preaching. I'm not minimizing counseling. I see some value in that. I know when my expertise is finished. I know when I come to an end, and I would encourage you. And I have people I recommend, Christian counselors that I recommend people to go to because it's out of my ability to help them. But anyone, and I've learned this over the years, anyone who is saved and they know they're saved and who wants help, real help, if you get with a Bible counselor and let them help you with the Holy Scriptures, there's nothing that will ever come into your life that God will not see fit that he provides and helps you with. Nothing. I don't care how hard it is. He will give you wisdom beyond your ability. He will make a provision for you far beyond your ability or inability. Our God is a great counselor. This morning we found out that he was wonderful or supernatural in his counseling. And his word plays the most important part. Years ago, in this pulpit, I preached a series of messages on the word of God. And we talked about the logos of the word. And the logos is the general doctrines and the general truth that we learn. We get saved, the Spirit of God lives within us. He illumines our hearts and minds to truth because the Spirit lives within us. And we grow and we learn, we mature. We're always maturing. We're reaching perfection every day. And one day when we get our new bodies, it will be perfect. But until then, we are constantly growing. No one gets to a plateau and they say, okay, I don't need to grow anymore. That's when a circumstance will come into your life and God will show you you still need to grow. So the logos is important. That's why we read the Bible every day. Because we know that the Bible is going to help us with our issues. Then there's the Remus. A rhema is different than logos. A rhema is when God takes his word and he personalizes it to our specific need. And now we have a word from God. Now, the logos is inspired as much as the rhema. But now we have a personal word from God where he comforts us or directs us or guides us. And we could step out by faith and say, I know this is what God has for me. So there, our lives should be filled along life's way with the logos, and then there should be some special precious times when major decisions are made where we have a rhema from God. We have a word, a personal word from God where he directs our thinking, he directs our decisions. Sometimes they're the opposite of what we were going to make. Sometimes it confirms. Sometimes it gives peace. Oh, how we need the logos. And how we need the word. The remas. But I'd like for you to see with me lastly, Christmas hope is peaceful. All of us have stress in our lives. We have levels of it. We have confusion come into our life. The devil is the master planner of confusion. He wants us to be confused. Sometimes we have unexpected hurt and heartache come into our life. These are the trademarks that strike at the heart of believers and has been since the beginning of time. We're no different than the Bible characters that we read about in both the Old and New Testaments. We're as dysfunctional as they are because we're sinners. We've made wrong decisions. We have made wrong decisions and God has righted them. Aren't you glad for that? I've made some pretty stupid decisions, sinful decisions. But God rights them. And what happens is, and I'm not saying that you need to experience the sin to get righted. My dad would always say this, son, it's going to hurt me worse than you. I could never figure that out. He seemed to get by quite well. But he loved me enough. He was trying to teach me a lesson. So we have stress come on our jobs. Sometimes I feel like I don't have enough hours in the day to get everything done I wanted to get done. I leave here and I look at the goals for the day and see that I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to be. But I have to give that to the Lord and realize that tomorrow morning I'll take them up. It creates stress, pressure, which is good for us. Did I not preach that last week? Stress and pressure is good for us. Can't make good music unless we tighten those violin strings. Or for Steve Wells, it's the bass strings. Or for the timpani drums over here, they have to tighten the heads of those drums. I don't know all the technology of all of it. And the dinglings, they even have to be adjusted. All of it has to be. What am I saying? Fear and stress and confusion and hurt and heartache will be a part of our lives until we get our new bodies. And so we have to believe that God gives us hope to bring us peace in our lives. And that peace can help settle our heart. You know, sometimes I'm amazed at people, how they want to be in control of everything. They have to be in control, and they're constantly instructing, and they're constantly saying, this is why I do what I do. And I listen to them, and I try to help them. I try to say some things that would help them. But sometimes they're so determined about their path that they're on, and they're so determined that in the midst of not having that peace, they're trying to arrange it where they can. When if they would just stop trying and let God do it, it would be a whole lot better. And oftentimes I find people who are full of instruction and why they do this, and they want to tell you ahead of time, and this is why I don't do this, and this is why I do this. I giggle inside. I really laugh inside. And sometimes these folks are older than I am. Sometimes they're younger than I am. Sometimes they're old enough to be my dad or my mother or an older sister or brother. And I really giggle inside because as I see them do that in their life, and they sit in our services, and I know them, I'm their pastor, and I preach like this, I'm preaching in hope that we'll see change. And we do. And when we see change, I want to tell you something. It is the greatest delight. You see, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And when I see truth change them, I realize they're in the Word, they're getting the Logos, they're getting Remas. I love it when people send me an email on Monday sharing their devotion with me. Pastor, I found this verse. Pastor, in connection with your message last week, I found this verse and how it helped me. I get them almost daily. And it's a joy to my heart. And then there's always that one that's stuck in the same explanations and instructions. And I pray for them. Lord, I pray one day she'll get it. I pray one day he'll get it. I pray one day that teenager will really start making right decisions. I pray that young adult would not be so frivolous in their choices, but they would settle down and mature and grow. It's all a part of seeing God work in our life as that fear and stress and hurt comes in and out of our lives. It will come. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a great verse. John 14:27. We find peace that brings healing. It brings health to our fragmented lives. We find peace that brings about a prosperity by the hand of God, an unexpected answer to prayer over and beyond what you thought. We find peace that brings restoration in relationships. Hope, Christmas hope, can restore relationships. It's a time of hope, of building that hope. Fragmented relationships, estranged family members, parents from their children, children from their parents, siblings. When you stand before God, now listen, please. When you stand before God, all the reasons that you accused your loved ones will not help you. Because while you think you have it all right and they are all wrong, you're going to find out that you should have restored a relationship with that brother or a sister or a parent or a grandparent or a coworker or a Christian. And instead you held on. And you allow their sin to turn your heart away from them. I determined many years ago that there's no sin my loved ones can commit that will ever turn my heart totally away from them, and I would want to turn other hearts away from them. That is vile and wicked. It's wrong. It's sinful. We can't live that way. We'll never have peace. We can't afford to live that way. Show me one verse in the Bible where you can stand on that bitterness. That's why relationships must be made right. and you should get them made right. I've often teased, I hadn't said it in a long time, but the person that you're estranged with, they could be your neighbor in heaven. You won't go to their house today, you will in that day. You'll be worshiping together, you'll be doing what you should have been doing on earth. And don't sit in judgment. Well, my loved one's not a Christian. Don't judge your loved one. That's vile and wicked too. That's God's business. You know what our business is? To obey God, believe his logos, get a rhema from God, and then do right with every decision that we make. Excuse me. So our peace, do you have it tonight? Jesus is our peace. Listen to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. This is a great passage of Scripture. It starts off, verse 14. Turn there. I want to show it to you. Turn in your Bible. It's worth you seeing. Turn in your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading in just a moment from verse 14. Notice how it starts. Are you ready? Are you there? For he is our peace. If you're not at peace with one another, you're not at peace with God. You better be at peace. I don't care how hard the circumstances are. You better be at peace. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Reference to his crucifixion. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments constrained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man. Think about that. So, making peace. He is peace, and we got to be at peace with him as believers. And he makes us all one. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. So he is our peace. He's the person of peace. And he came preaching peace. Peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. We have an opportunity to be at peace in our own heart with him. And when we're at peace with him, somehow we will be at peace with one another. I'm not saying that we have to agree with each other about everything. There are times I don't agree with myself. But there is peace. There's not turmoil. There's not stress. There's not accusations. There's not fighting. Peace. You know what peace will do? Peace will help your heart and will help your mind. Listen to what Paul told the church at Philippi. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Who keeps your mind? Who's the keeper of your heart? If it's self, you're going to be angry at brother so-and-so, or this relative, or that relative, or this co-worker. You're going to always be turning everybody's hearts away from them so that everybody agree with you, because you're so insecure about your hatred and your envy and your jealousy and your spite that you want someone to be in the misery with you. And by the way, may I give you a word of caution? If you know someone that wants to pull you into their misery, you pray for them, but don't you let them pull you in. They will wreck your life. They will make you hate who they hate. They will make you speak evil against who they speak evil about. And they will want you to agree with them 100%. You see, he He's not the keeper of your mind, and he's not the keeper of your heart if you're going to let other people manipulate you and keep you bitter because they're bitter. Stress, fear, pressure, hurt, heartache, it all comes. Christian hope is wrapped up in the wise words of our wonderful counselor who guides our lives as we submit ourselves to him. Christmas hope brings into our lives by the hand of God the provision and the watch care of an everlasting Father. Christian hope brings into our lives peace that passeth all understanding. And God assures us of the unchangeable hope of Christmas that will anchor our soul in times of trouble. Seek him. Wise men still do. Would you stand with me, please?